Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, The Space Between, How Hope Becomes Love, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It was recorded on May 14th, 2023, and is part of our series, Faith, Hope, and Love.
If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. You can use your phone, iPad, however you want to do it, but Colossians chapter 1. And I want to say happy Mother's Day to the mothers among us. Happy Mother's Day to my mother-in-law and my mom. Love you both. Happy Mother's Day. And so moms is one of the best ideas God ever came up with. Can I get an amen on that one? So, but it's happy Mother's Day. And so if you're in the audience, you probably want to say amen to that. And so, all right. But hey, let me pray and then we'll get into the text this morning. So Colossians chapter 1, let me pray. And so, Jesus, we know that when you arrived on the scene, things changed. The Gospels say that when the little girl who was dead met the author of life, life won. When the blind met light, light won. And when those who were hungry met the one who was the bread of life, they were fed. There's no need that you cannot meet for every hungry heart this morning. So Jesus, be great among us by your Spirit. And so Holy Spirit, teach us what we do not know. Christ, heal in us the wounds that we have that no one sees. And Father, produce in us that which we cannot produce in ourselves, which is the character and the nature of your son, Jesus Christ. And the church said together, amen. Well, we're in the second week of a series called Faith, Hope, and Love. And we started off this series with circles, squares, and triangles, and saying that these are the three basic shapes that all architects have to work with. They are the derivative for all shapes. Sometimes they look differently, but these are the three basic shapes, and everything, in essence, flows out of this. If you look around the room right now, you'll see circles, squares, and triangles everywhere, and that's what builders have to work with. We said in the Christian life, there are three pillars to the Christian life that God is using to build into our lives to make us look like his son, Jesus Christ, and they are faith, hope, and love. And when the onlooking world looks at the church, those who follow Jesus, just as circles, squares, and triangles are everywhere, they ought to look at our lives and say, faith, hope, and love, it's everywhere. If you wonder what God's doing in our lives, he's developing faith, he's building hope, and he's developing love, so your life looks like Jesus. You see, they're all throughout the scriptures, but often these three pillars are together. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now these things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But we often don't know how these things work in our life and how we can cooperate with God as he's developing them in us. Last week we talked about faith, and we said that faith is not faith in itself, but faith has an object, and that object is Jesus Christ. Faith is no great better than its object. And we put faith in the ultimate object, which is Jesus. And we live a life of faith. We see, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, today, I want to talk about hope. Hope. And to get at this, I want to have us look at this painting. This is a painting by the Hungarian artist Robert Bernay Cluso, something like that, whatever. And for the longest time, they thought it was, I'm trying, I'm sorry. And I even used artwork. So, for the longest time, they thought it was gone. One of the many paintings that were gone. Oh, wow. Wow. One of the many paintings that were, the teaming up on me this morning. One of the many paintings, let me get through this illustration. One of the many paintings they thought was gone in World War II. But in fact, it was discovered in just a warehouse that was tucked away. And for the longest time, this is what hope was in my life. Something valuable in my life that God had given to my life, and yet it was tucked away. It was not put out for all to see. I just didn't know the value of hope in a life. And it's extremely valuable, because if I were to ask you, what does the world need right now? You might say what the world needs is hope. But what the world needs is that there's a future and that things can get better. In fact, if you were to do a Google search, one of the most popular Google searches is, how can I know hope? But you might say, well, no, what the world needs is love. Sweet love, because there's just too little love. Because, you know, in this world where we're so divided, how can people care about others? And how can I be cared for? How can we not just, you know, tribe up? How can we show genuine concern for the other person? And this is not just sentiment. Jesus said, you are my disciples, the world will know you, my disciples, if you what? Love one another. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, you want to know the most excellent way to live? Live a life of love. It's a biblical imperative. So what are we to do? Well, what I want to show you in the text in Colossians chapter 1 is that if you want to become a person of love, get to know the doctrine and be a person of hope. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says this. He's not met this church, but look at what he says. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. There's the object of their faith, Christ Jesus. And the love that you have for all the saints. So you love one another. Well, how did this happen? Well, the faith and the love that spring from hope that is stored in heaven, and that you have that you've heard about the word of truth. So faith and love spring from hope. That it's not like, oh, I've got to like love this person. I've got to have faith. No. It is the overflow naturally happens of hope. And in the Gospels, you will see that hope is tethered to love. If you want to grow in love, you get to know the hope that is in the Gospels. If you want to become a person of love that just doesn't go through the Christian motions, really, truly loves, you get to know hope. Question, how? And so we're going to look at the subject of hope. What is our hope? And then how does hope spring into love, produce love in our life? And it's really important to Jesus. And I think it should be important to us. So here's, what do we mean by hope? What I mean by hope is I don't mean like wishful thinking. I grew up in Ohio, so every spring we'd be like, oh, I hope the Cleveland Browns put a football team on the field. And every year our hope would be disappointed. It's not wishful thinking, like I hope that happens. No, the Christian hope is this sense of certainty. It's confident expectation in a preferred future. You see, you visioneer. You imagine, and you're always imagining something better. If I get that, achieve that, have that. But this is not like, oh, I wish. No. I've got a confident expectation of something better. And it's not, yeah, I'm confident in it. Like, you don't say, oh, I hope and I wish and I that the sun will rise. No. We know the sun will rise. And it might be hidden by the cloud, but no, we've got a pretty good certainty that sun's going to rise. And that's the object of our hope. Therefore, it springs back to in our lives. I plan, I'm hoping, I'm doing my life because of what I know for sure. And that's the concept of hope. I've got an object of hope, and it trickles back into hoping that fulfills God's desire. So what are we so hopeful of? What are we so confident in? Now, there's many things, but I just want to focus on five. First of all, the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since you belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love and the breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. We hope in salvation. Not, oh, kind of. No. You put faith in Jesus Christ. I know salvation. And salvation's three parts. I have been saved. My sins paid for. I'm being saved. I'm growing up spiritually. And I will be saved, meaning this life will be over. I'll be with Jesus. We know this to be sure. We've got a confidence in it. All the aspects of salvation. Another one is righteousness. That when this life's over, I'll see God. And it says this, through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness which we hope. Meaning, I'm growing up spiritually. I'm right with God. But sometimes, functionally, I'm not right with God. But when that day I see God, I'll be totally righteous. I'll be like Jesus. I know that is secure. And I know that is for sure. Total righteousness based on Jesus' work and faith in him. Another thing we hope for is a resurrection. That we will live forever with glorified bodies. We're not just going to be spirits floating around. No, no, no. New bodies, new heaven, new earth. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Therefore, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. We know there will be a resurrection. Therefore, I can fully live my life, give my life to God's will. It's not in vain. I know that is secure. I know that is for sure. And also, we have the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope, a surety of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We're going to live forever. Imagine a dot. And imagine a rope that goes on and on and on and on and on. You cannot find the end. That's eternal life. We live the dot. This life's a vapor. It's over. Eternal life. All the promises. It comes from God who does not lie. And here's the last one. It gets better. Therefore, it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into the grace we now stand. We live in a land called grace, and we boast, meaning this is what we want to talk about at parties, in the hope of the glory of God. We will see that which Moses could not see. I want to see your glory, Moses requests in Exodus 33. And God says, no one can see my glory and live. We will see his glory. It says in the book of Revelation chapter 21, we will see his face. And our heart's desire is to see the face of our Father. And that will be fully known. And we will say glory. Question, how can we be so confident? How can we not be put to shame? As it says in Romans, how will we know the hope of salvation? It's for sure. How will we know eternal life? You can bank on it. How will we know there'll be a resurrection? How will we know we'll see the glory of God, that it trickles back and changes how I think, how I act, how I prioritize? How can we be so confident that it's not just wishful thinking? Well, three things. Number one, as we saw in the text, God does not lie. In the book of Hebrews, it says that God made an oath, in essence, like a new covenant. Now, I'm going to make an oath. It's not based on feeling and even your behavior. It's based on covenant. But there's another one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Because when Jesus came to this earth, he made promise after promise after promise, and he said, I'm going to show you that you can trust me. I'm going to go in the grave. I'm going to be dead, but on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to break through the wall of death. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And all of this inheritance, all of your hope, all of this security, all of your confidence is not based on your behavior, but I am the living Son of God. For that reason, because he's alive, you have hope. The Father looked at the Son and said, you were obedient. You're obedient unto death. And because you love me and gave your life for them, everybody who put trust in you, I will always keep my promises out of love for my Son, the faithfulness of my Son, and longing to see his church glorify the Son that he loves. It's always Jesus. Question, how does hope spring forth to love? We've got this confidence. We've got this security. It's based on Jesus. But how does it produce love? This is the first thing. Confidence doesn't steal motivation. It produces it. We've got confidence of heaven. We've got confidence of salvation. We've got confidence of eternal life. But it does something in us. It doesn't make us sloppy. It motivates us to fulfill the will of God and love God. See, let me explain. I see this all the time. Here's a picture of just a few of the dozens of weddings that I've done in my 25 years of pastoring. And they're always the same, yet totally unique. And so in pastoring, it's probably a time where it takes depth of touch. You got two families who really don't know each other all that well, and they come together as high relational and high task. And you got to get these two families to the end of it all liking each other, all right? And one of the things that I've learned that so helps out, because you get to the rehearsal, and because you're the pastor at the rehearsal, you've got a little bit of clout, and I can say to the bride and say to the groom, and you know, and they're all stressed out because of this and that and the emotions and the relationships, you know, and the groomsmen, they're always late, and so you got all these things going on, and you got a rehearsal dinner to get to, and I pull the bride and the groom aside, and I say, hey, how you doing? They're like, we're good, we're really good. Love this, love this. Lie through their teeth. And I look at him and I say, hey, do you take her to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, for richer, for poorer, forsaking all others, till death do you part? Do you? And no one else can hear. And he goes, oh, yeah. And I say to her, hey, do you take her to have and to hold, for richer, for poorer, for poorer, for poorer, for that matter? Forsaking all others to death, you die. Oh, yeah. I said, okay. We just settled the main thing. If you know the main thing's been settled, you can relax in everything else. And they go, oh. Now, do you think because the main thing has been settled that the bride just says, well, if the main thing's settled, I'm just going to wear sweatpants tomorrow. Why even bother doing my hair? And you think the groom just shows up in like shorts and like, you know, in a t-shirt? No. The main thing has been settled, but they're like, I'm going to get all beautified. I'm going to get all handsome-fied, if that's a word. And now I've got no anxiety that the main thing has been settled. You see, when you said yes to Jesus Christ, the main thing has been settled. But that doesn't mean we just get sloppy and do whatever we want. No, look at 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, we are children of God, and we know that what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. And what beauty is to a bride, obedience is to a Christian. Getting themselves ready for the day they see their groom face to face. Confidence doesn't steal motivation, it produces it. Second thing is this: confidence liberates us from self-obsession. Based on Jesus, I know that I'm okay. I know that I'm good. I know that my future's secure. Do you know? You see, every other world religion back in the time of Paul wrote, I got to do this offering, I got to do that offering, I got to do this, this. I had never, no time to care for you because I got to constantly keep the gods happy. No, Jesus has done it. It liberates me from self-obsession. I grew up in Ohio, and there really is a baseball team there. But there's also a baseball team called the New York Yankees. You ever heard of him? Yeah. And they did a documentary on Derek Jeter, and he was, his rookie year, his coach, Joe Torre, when he joined the Yankees, he was young and touted. Torre just looked at him, just watched him, observed him. And obviously, Torre, when he finally made a statement on Jeter, said, the way he conducts himself, he's obviously had great parenting. Why would Torre say that? Because when Jeter came into the team, he looked to every player and said, how can I make you better? How can I supply what you need? How can I serve what you're here to do. And when everybody else is just jockeying for the top, trying not to get cut, and all of a sudden Jeter's looking out for other people. And Tori says, obviously he's had great parenting. And Jeter got asked about that, and they said, what do you think he means by that? Well, he says, my parents love me whether I'm a ball player or not. In a little bit, that's the vision of what God wants in our lives. We are so secure in our Heavenly Father's parenting, we're able to focus on others. Matthew chapter 7, look at what it says. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek first the kingdom. Meaning, King, what do you want? Can I bring that kingdom here? Do that first. Why? Your Father knows what you need. I've got security in that. Therefore, I'm freed up to care about you. It says this in Matthew 7. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those and ask? So in everything, keep all of his gifts to yourself. No. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. You fulfill the law and the prophets. Hey, I'm okay. I know I'm secure. Are you okay? Do you know Jesus? See, I can be generous because of the security that I have in my Father's love for me and the hope that he's promised in the person of Jesus Christ, because this is what we know. Certainty plus confidence produces charity. I'm certain of my Father's love. I'm certain and confident he knows my needs. Therefore, I can have charity. And it's not determined about how much stuff that I have. It's whose child I am. And therefore, I can be a person of charity. See, there's really two ways to live life, bottom line. The first path is worry. Worry is there's something bigger than me out there that threatens me. And that worry, that bigger thing that threatens me, that is in essence threatening the vision of a better future that I have, it produces anger. Anger is a secondary emotion because something's threatening me. And anger leads to attack. I attack you online. I attack you with my words. I go through attack. Second thing is this, which is hope. I have security. I have a Father who loves me. I am absolutely secure, not perfection. I have a hope. That hope gives way to faith. I obey what God says, and that faith produces love. Those are the two ways we live life. You want to grow in love? Get to know the object of your faith. Question, how do you know that you possibly have misplaced hope? How do you know that you possibly have misplaced hope? There's a passage in the Gospel of John and other Gospels, this Pool of Bethesda. And there was the Pool of Bethesda. There was this paralytic. He was at this pool, and I said all of the blind and the lame came to this pool, and because there was this superstition and this myth that an angel would come down and stir the pool, and the first one in, they were the one that got healed. Here's how you have misplaced hope. For me to win, you have to lose. And if you win, I lose, because there's only so much to go around. And one commentator said, God would never create something so ugly to where all the blind and the paralytic were pushing each other out of the way because it's me first. And Jesus comes. And he says, do you want to get well? Because I have infinite in resources to supply hope and security and confidence in every area of your life. I lack nothing. I had my son when he was younger. He was into this phase, and our children go through phases, don't they? We have called kendamas. A kendama is possibly one of the oldest toys that's ever existed, and it's basically a ball with a hole in it and on a string and with like a wooden like cup thing, and you kind of go like this and like this. And he did tricks, and he would be, you know, he'd go to parties and he'd do all these flips, and I'm like, tip jar, you know, do that. And so and he had hundreds of them, blue ones, red ones, striped ones, big ones, little ones. I had them all. And he'd go to the events, and maybe possibly a kid would come over, and like his face would light up. It without fail, Quinn would go, here, you want this? How could he be so generous? Plethora of kendamas. And that's here, I'm okay, are you? I've got supply. I see you that you need. My supply comes from, do you? And that we're people of hope. Question, how can you grow in hope? How can you grow in hope? First of all, it's this. You've got to, with regards to your imagination, put that up there. Go ahead. Here's the first one. Put it up. Thanks. You grow in hope by shifting your focus. See, you are giving access all of the time. Not, you're always. It's not if you are, you aren't. You're always giving access to something who that is. Hold on. I'll wait. There you go. You're always giving access to something that's painting your future inside of you. You're always giving access to it. And whatever you're giving access to, in essence, build your imagination of a better life, is going to produce your hope. And so if you realize, hey, I've got no hope, I'm constantly discouraged, I feel like life is pointless, I feel like everything is, no, hold on for a second. Are you giving access to God and his word to develop and give you a vision of a hope? Because, see, he says, you are God's workmanship. You are God's painting. He's got a vision for your life. The ability to create vision is God-given. It comes from God. And God says, I have a vision for your life, and nothing can threaten that. And so you say, God, give me a vision of what you have, because I know that is solid and secure, and that will never fail. Everything else, your money, your beauty, your work, your achievements, all of that will be gone someday. But I want to build my life on that which is absolutely secure. It starts with shifting your focus. And the first one is kind of grows out of the second one. The second one's this. You grow in hope by constant prayer. You got to get alone with God. Get to know this object of your hope and preaching to ourselves. You know, the most important sermon in your life is the one that you preach to yourself. I mean, come on, let's admit it. We all talk to ourselves, don't we? We all preach to ourselves. I've literally led my lawn to the Lord 75 times. I constantly preach sermons when I'm mowing grass. Your self-talk is so important. If it's negative all the time, what do you expect? Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? It means fragmented into many pieces. Life's not easy for this one who knows God, but look at what he says. Why are you downcast? Therefore, just roll over and give up. No. He says, put your hope in God. Soul, look to God. Your hope lies in him, not your circumstances. And he goes over and over and over and over. Why he can hope in God. Preach to yourself the promises of God. The last one's this. You've got to grow in hope through faith-building friendships. We say you just don't need relationships in your life. You need the right kind of relationships in your life. And when the dark clouds come and block out the sun, you need friendships in your life that say, hey, let's keep going. Let's not give in. Let's keep believing. Let's don't believe the lie that even came in the garden, that God can't be trusted and there's a better way than obedience. No. Let's keep believing in him. I was before Lexington, I pastored in a place called Lewis in Idaho, and we had what was called the NAIA World Series. All the NAIA baseball teams would come there, and because we were a church in town, and the coach went to our church, and a lot of the ball players went to our church, and I used to kind of do an opening prayer at the ceremonies. We had a kind of a little bit of kind of, you know, leverage to the whole World Series, and 7,000, 10,000 people would come to this event. It was a big deal, and one time, we got given 50 tickets for a day game. And I'm like, what are you going to do with 50 tickets? And so I got three of us. We went to the game. We're like, we could sell them. And this person said, no, it sounded Bible-y. Better to give than receive. And I'm like, okay. So we went to the line, and there was a huge line. And we went up to, they're like, hey, how many you need? They're like, four. I'm like, there you go. And they're like, what is this? And so they gave one to their son, and he went up to the person. He's like, beep, and he went in. He's like, bye, mom and dad, love you. And so he went in, and then everybody's like, what's going on? And so people began to come around. We're like, yeah, what do you need? Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. And we were out of tickets. It was so much fun for us. But then we went in, and all of a sudden, this was a block of tickets, and they were all sitting together. And so all these people that we gave free tickets to were like, hey! And we're like, hey! And so we had this, like, baseball party. It was so fun. It was better than the game. And God envisions you, when this life's over, hey, we're together. I've given you what I've given you to be charitable, and you don't have to live in fear or worry, because there's a Father in heaven that knows your needs, and your future is secure. Remember that painting? Remember that painting? Well, there was a set designer in the movie Stuart Little who was just going through an old warehouse of paintings. He said, I like that one. He put it in the movie scene and a movie set, and all of a sudden an art dealer said, oh, there it is. We found it. And he verified, that's it. That's the painting. We found what we've been looking for. And imagine if the world looks at your life as you hope in God and say, I'm okay, are you? And they say, we found it. In a world full of anger and angst, we found it. Tell me of your hope. Tell me of your source of love. And you say, I know Jesus, do you? Our hope and our love will not put us to shame, because he's a risen Savior. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, for it is not in vain. Amen? God wants to put hope in our heart so we can become people of love the most excellent way. May that be true of us. Let's stand together. And if you're looking for motivation for worship, it's not in the familiarity of the song. It's in the gospel that we proclaim. Our hope in the glory of God. Our hope, security of eternal life. Therefore, we have a life-giving hope that we extend to others based on the person and the work of Jesus. If you're here today and you just want to worship, go deeper and bend your knees and raise your hands. This is an altar of hope, meaning things can change. Or if you're here and you need prayer for, we'd love to pray for you. Prayer teams will ask you simply, how can I pray for you? Or maybe you just want to say, God, you just parted the clouds this morning. I know the sun is there, S-O-N, and I want to worship him. And even if we struggle, we know that this character produces hope, and that hope does not put us to shame. You are a good Father. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, our mission is to passionately pursue God, extend life-changing hope, and disciple people to be Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.